Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near me. Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." You know, sometimes we hear something that sounds like good news, great news, and we can't completely believe it. It sounds too good. And sometimes when we're in relationships with people, and when we hurt people, and they say, "You know what? I forgive you," we still can't believe it. We still think, yeah, But there's still something there. You know, we hear the statement that people will say, I will forgive you, but I won't forget. And we think that not forgetting is a still way of not forgiving. And there's some wisdom of if somebody, you know, has that. I'm getting to the point that we need to understand that sometimes good news and the good news of forgiveness is hard for anybody to understand and to hear. I mention that because I think we see that in the sons of Jacob as Joseph reveals himself to them. Now, we are in a very important part of the Joseph narrative. We're in chapter 45, and we've been prodding along, seeing different aspects of this family dynamic that really began in chapter 37 when Joseph had these dreams. Remember, these dreams, and this is important as we'll see in this passage, these dreams are God's revelation to his covenant people through Joseph, who's a prophet. Joseph is a prophet. God reveals to him these dreams of what's going to happen in the future. And we've seen three times his brothers bowing down to him. Joseph had no idea. Neither did his brothers, neither did Joseph's father, Jacob, have any idea of how God would fulfill those prophecies. Of his brothers being so jealous that they sold him to Ishmaelite traders. First, they were going to kill him, decided not to put him in a hole, but then say, oh no, let's sell him to these traders. And then he goes to Egypt, ends up at Potiphar's house, which would have been an okay place for him to be as a slave, but rose up to be somewhat over Potiphar's house. But the only thing he kept from him was his wife. The wife had different ideas and traps him, and he was obedient to God's moral law, the fact that he refused to sin against God with her, which would have been easy. Then he gets into prison again. But lo and behold, God gives him more prophecy. Not through him dreaming, but through the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And as he is a prophet of God, he is the one through whom God brings revelation of what's going to happen to these two guys' lives. But then he seems to be forgotten. But then God, the giver of revelation, gives revelation to Pharaoh. And God providentially works to have the cupbearer remember, oh, forgot about this young Jewish boy. Not so young anymore. Remember, he's been there a long time. And Joseph's brought to Pharaoh. And again, the one who receives and interprets revelation interprets these things, and then he's raised up. It's taken us months to get through that. Then when his brothers come to get some grain, instead of Joseph saying, hey, I'm Joseph, he doesn't do that. Two things that we would have expected. One is, first off, he could have been mad at them and put them in prison or even killed them because he's of all powerful. He doesn't. He treats them well. When they first get there, he speaks harshly to them, but his treatment of them was good. We saw that. But he seems to work. We're not sure if he consciously did it. We know that God did, where they brought to their own remembrance, and this is important, they brought to their own remembrance the sin they committed against Joseph. We remember in chapter 42, verse 22, the statement of Reuben, where Reuben says this, "And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. See, now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" You see, that was in the first instance when they found that money back in their sacks. They tried to read providence to think that their sin. But of course, it could have been Joseph. Definitely it was God. It's bringing them to remembrance, at least, to their sin. They weren't being punished for their sin. Understand that. They weren't being punished. And then, as we saw in chapter 44, when they come back the second time, and Joseph's working his magic. I say magic. Working his control of the situation. We see Judah coming to him in verse 16 of chapter 44. And Judah said, "What shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are the Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand is the cup. The cup has been found." Now, two things can go on there. I mentioned it last week of what I think is going on, but it could have been that Judah is just referencing Benjamin is not the only guilty one. We're all guilty. Could have been. Or it could have a double meaning, that he's remembering, like Reuben's remembering, the sin of them against Joseph. Probably both meanings can be ascribed there. But now, all of that to chapter 45, because remember, we saw last week Judah was a type of Christ in that he offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin. But now in chapter 45, the focus is not on Judah, it's on Joseph. And what we read in chapter 45, see, at the end of chapter 44, Judah says, "For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." So the situation is this. There is a sin. There is a crime that's ascribed to Benjamin. And the ruler, this Egyptian that they perceive, or at least this ruler of Egypt that they perceive, said, "Somebody is going to stay here, the others go back." And Judah says, "Let me substitute." And that sets up chapter 45, all of that history. And finally, Joseph could not continue the charade any longer. Here he reveals himself to his brothers, and look how it's presented. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him." Notice, he had controlled himself. A couple of times he went off by himself, and we saw that. But now he couldn't even do that. He had to burst out. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. This has to be an amazing family reunion. Now, we could argue that the family reunion happened twice, you know, when the brothers came, there was a reunion of family. But here's a real family reunion where they know they're reunited. They see him. They know it's him. He's no longer just the Lord of Egypt who has power over them. But he's the Lord of Egypt, and this is important. He's the Lord of Egypt who has power over them whom they have wronged. And look how he reveals himself. Look how it's described in verse 2. First, he wept aloud. Before a word comes out of his mouth, he's weeping. What is that indicating? It's indicating an emotion. It's far, again, as we read it, it definitely is not indicating an emotion of anger, is it? It'd be hard for that. We could try some emotion, but he's weeping out of anger. Do you weep out of anger? Probably not. You weep about joy. You weep about being hurt, but you don't weep in anger. You scream in anger. He wept. That should have been a sign to the brothers. But he wept, and look how it mentions the weeping. It's not a little tear. It said, he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. Remember, the people left the room. He wept so loud that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. So that's the result of his weeping, and then we're given the content of the revelation that he reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, two statements, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Not I am Joseph, you dirty, rotten scoundrels. I am Joseph. Is my father alive? It's interesting because remember when they were with him, they'd been with him for a while. They had already told him that their father was alive. So he's not asking for information on whether Jacob's still alive. He knows that. But he makes a statement, is my father still alive? Again, it's revealing, he says that to reinforce the first statement, I am Joseph. Your father is my father. Now look at the brothers' reactions. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now, we want to focus on one of these words. The English translation here in the ESV says dismayed. I think many of our English translations say dismayed. The New American Standard, I know, does. And though it's a valid translation, I think it's too what I would call broad a translation. When I think of dismayed, there are a lot of reasons why you could be dismayed. The King James has it right this time. I think the King James word there is terrified. See, they could be just dismayed. Wow, Joseph's alive? Wow, I couldn't expect that. Like it's a surprise or can't. No, they are, this word dismayed here. Actually, I think the King James doesn't say terrified. The King James says troubled. They're troubled. See, and it's a word that is translated terrified a number of places. And in the context, even where it's described dismayed, I'm going to read some passages in the ESV that has the same word. Judges 20, verse 41. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw disaster was close upon them. You see, they were dismayed because disaster. Again, that word dismayed means terrified or troubled. Something bad is going to happen. In 1 Samuel 28, 21, and the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, there it just does translate it, terrified. And then finally, well, actually, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 8, they will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize upon them. The point is what's being communicated here in this verse is that Joseph's brothers aren't focusing on that their brother who cares about their father and wants information on their father or wants to relate to them. They are afraid because they know they had done something wrong to him. And they were afraid of what he was going to do. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that people that we have wronged can be kind to us. Even when they admit their sin against Joseph, they couldn't make up for it, could they? Think of all the trouble and the terror. And even when Joseph said, "Is my father alive?" Think about the love that Joseph had for Jacob and Jacob has for Joseph. And they've been separated for about 30 years. 20 to 30 years. Think about these brothers. Uh-oh. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, they were afraid of his presence, and Joseph said, "Come closer." That's probably the last thing they want to do. "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph." That would have been an encouraging statement, but then he adds something that gives more discouragement. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." But then he comforts them with the next very sentence. Remember as we translate that word dismayed? That's what Joseph understands. He tells that when he says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here." He's saying, don't be angry or distressed. He's indicating that he's not angry. Remember, as we've seen in these chapters, he's always treated them well, giving them their money back. He treats them better than he does the Egyptians, as we'll see later. And as we'll see throughout this, "I'm going to care for you." Because he says, "For God sent me here before you to preserve life." In that sentence, he says two things. You sold me into Egypt, but God sent me into Egypt. This reminds us of what will be repeated, and we'll refer to that passage. Everyone probably has that in mind, right? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You sold me into Egypt because you were jealous and wanted me out. But God sent me here for good to preserve life. And then he explains. Now, as somebody who looks back on all the revelation he's received and his experience, he's at the end. Oh, this is what's going on. This is why this happened. And he explains. He says, "Listen, the famine has been here for 2 years. And there are five more." He's thinking about the dreams that Pharaoh had. And he says in verse 7, God sent me before you, before, you know, 20, 30 years before you came, God sent me to Egypt to keep alive for you many survivors. First off, you preserve a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And then says something very interesting in verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's not denying that they sold him as slaves. But now what he's saying is, even in the sin that you have done against me, I understand it that that was God at work to send me here. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler of the land of Egypt. They were, part of them could expect, and therefore I'm going to put you in prison. Or therefore I'm going to pay back everything you did to me. That is not what Joseph says. That is what they might expect. That is why they were troubled or terrified or dismayed because of what he could do to them. For them, for Joseph to reveal who he was, it was a bad thing. But look what Joseph says. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me over Lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. And then he tells them, you're going to dwell here. During the time of famine, I, Joseph, am going to provide for my father and for his children, meaning you brothers, who sold me, and your children. The honor that God gave Joseph in Egypt was for the good of Joseph's brothers and his family. What a reunion. What do you think the brothers' reaction is? Oh, let's have a party.
No.
Oh, Joseph's forgiven us. Has Joseph forgiven them? Yeah. Clearly. Joseph has forgiven them. In the way we understand. In other words, for he's not going to hold them guilty. Instead of punishing them, he's going to bless them. That's what I mean by forgiving them. But it's interesting, we didn't read it, but what happens is later on in this passage, he tells them not to be concerned or not to, I'm trying to find the passage. Each of them he gave his father follows, he says, yeah, verse 24. Look what Joseph says to them as they're ready to depart. Then he said to his brothers, away. Then he sent his brothers away and they departed. He said to them, do not quarrel on the way. Why does he say that? Because they're angry with each other? What would they quarrel about? They would quarrel about what they did to Joseph. Oh, you're the one who you know, remember, was it, can't remember exactly, I think it was Judah or Reuben who, actually it was Reuben who wanted to save him and take him back to his father, put him in the pit, but it was Judah who was the one who sold him. So you could see Reuben saying, it was your fault, Judah. That's the quarreling I think that would happen. You see, and this is the point, this news of Joseph, of what God was doing for them through him, through even their sinful actions, was too good for them. They couldn't get it. And that is reinforced when you look at chapter 50. If you want, turn with me to chapter 50, verse 15, the last chapter of Genesis. Jacob died. Jacob's dead. And then in chapter 50, verse 15, look at what the brothers do when they come to Joseph. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." Now, I think they're lying in this. Don't have proof, but I don't think, I think Jacob understood Joseph more than his brothers. But they said, "Your father gave a command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants, of the God of your fathers." And look at Joseph's response. Joseph wept. Again, it's Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. There's another falling down before him. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The content of that is the same thing that we have in the first 15 verses of chapter 45. But they couldn't believe it in chapter 45. I don't think they believed it even after he said it then. They believed, but they didn't believe. And of course, you see the parallels, don't you? We all see the parallels here. But let's add a little bit to it to help us understand this. Because we have big, sometimes we think too good of ourselves and sometimes we think too bad of ourselves. It's all about ourselves. Mentioned in the past, the Christian who would say, "Boy, if I was at Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, I wouldn't have departed. I would have been with Jesus. I wouldn't have," no. You would have said what? Crucify, crucify, just as Joseph's brothers say, sell, sell. We're all sons and daughters of Adam, and in Adam, we hate God. We are not as good as we think we are. See, people in the world don't understand that. They just think, "Oh, I'm not perfect and whatever," but they don't understand the corruption that they have, and we think too good of ourselves sometimes. But then, even in non-believers, We think too bad of ourselves. That's why we get depressed. We don't like what's going on, and we don't like ourselves. We think that it's impossible. We're so bad. And of course, we think too bad of ourselves in a secular sense, but to quote Jack Miller again, Gene Lewis always told me this, cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. God's grace. Jesus Christ. God sent him. Not to Egypt. God sent him to preserve life. God sent him to the cross to take the punishment so that he could say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He sent him to the cross so that he could save many and provide for many. There's another little connection, too, that we don't often. This is what we need to teach about Christ. See, that means that God provides for us in Christ, but that doesn't mean that our life is going to be a life without struggle, without sin, without pain and sorrow. I'll say it this way. That does not mean that the Christian life is going to be without the cross. Christ went to the cross to take God's judgment. But he went to the cross before we go to the cross. Not to take God's judgment, but to share in his suffering. That's why he says to Christian, take up your cross daily. It's because of us that Jesus was sold and betrayed and took a punishment a lot stronger than what Joseph endured. And he says to us, actually, it's quoted by Peter in a sermon, in his first sermon, that Christ was put to death by the hand of evil men, by the preordained will of God. Very similar. They meant it for evil, but God the Father meant it for good. We are part of those. We would have said the same thing. And what Jesus says to us is, I will provide for you. Don't think that he's going to judge you. By putting your faith in him, there is no more judgment. But you know what? It's hard for us to believe that, even as Christians. We still think it's based upon our performance. It's not. We see Christ. Jesus, Joseph revealed himself, and finally at the end of Revelation, Jesus says, I am Jesus. The title of the sermon is, I am Joseph. Right? But when we say, I am Jesus, the am are both are capitalized in am. I am who I am. God comes down and delivers us. Just as Joseph was the agent of revelation, Jesus is the agent of revelation. But unlike Joseph, Jesus is the content of revelation. Let's go now in prayer. Father, we thank you that Christ himself, in agreement with the Father, put in effect this plan from all eternity to save sinners such as us, deserving nothing but judgment and wrath. Oh, Father, help us to grow in our faith and understanding of this fact and be at work in our lives. Understanding that we, like Joseph's brothers, have nothing to claim but the mercy And as Joseph showed mercy to his brothers, so Christ shows mercy to us. But Father, we are so thankful that it is Christ who earns the mercy to show us. Help us to understand this. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.